The scripture that I'm about to read is a scripture that we say every time we anoint someone with oil for healing. It's a powerful thing that we do here for people who want anointing over a surgery or maybe even a particular decision they're making or some healing that they need, whatever the case may be. So the word for today is from James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it may not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Praying and bringing. When you hear this word of God from James today, especially these words, and I'm taking it from a different version of the scripture than you just heard, from the NIV, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. What do you think? I mean, it's so definite, isn't it? The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Perhaps we ask, well, why doesn't that work every time? So let's say there's this lovely Christian woman. She prayed, we prayed, she was anointed with oil by the elders. She was on the prayer list of a half a dozen churches. And she was a woman of great faith, and she was devout in praising God and believing in Him. And she succumbed to breast cancer a month after her treatment ended and a day after her 55th birthday. Why? Why didn't God answer this prayer? Why wasn't she healed? And then on top of it, meanwhile, her friend and neighbor, 63-year-old Sally, a non-churchgoer, a non-believer, who said no prayers, is 7 years cancer-free from her breast cancer. When we approach this word of God for today, the real question is, I would suggest to you, the real question is, not why didn't God heal her, but why doesn't everyone come to the Lord with their illnesses and ask Him to heal them? That's the true message of our scripture today. Why doesn't everybody come and ask God to heal them? So let me explain. To truly understand the Bible, you can't see it as a series of disconnected stories or proclamations or laws. No, it is a single story with a consistent message of how God loves us and how God intends to save us. The Apostle Paul, a man of great faith, asked God to take away an absolutely frightful and excruciating pain a disease that he calls a thorn in the flesh. Others prayed for him as well, and he repeatedly asked God to take this thorn from him. And God's answer? No. No. My power is made perfect in your weakness. That was the answer he received. We can't take these words in James as a formula. If only we say it right and we do it right, then it should work. Then the person should be healed. No. God has a bigger narrative, a bigger plan for each and every one of us. The thing is, we can easily make an idol out of health, can't we? Vitality and fitness are good things, but they can be made the ultimate thing. And that is the prime mover of our lives, and this is the definition of idolatry. You probably know somebody who they're all about their fitness and health. That's, they talk about it, they think about, oh, I missed a day in the gym or whatever, and they get all upset, oh, I can't miss another day. Huh? And they watch what they eat. All this is good, but they've made it more than good. They've made it the priority of their life, the highest thing. I know I'm letting a lot of you off the hook about health and fitness now. I don't mean to do that. But what I'm saying is, there are people who make it, this is it. This is the biggest thing. This is the best thing. It's not. Many a great people in the Lord, have not been well and have not been fit. And if health and fitness is your lot, and it's a gift from God, if health and fitness is your lot, and you maintain it, that's great. And then on top of it, you're successful in your business and you're prosperous and all that. You know what you might start thinking? I could be happy here without God. I could be happy here without God because I'm doing well, I feel good. Idolatry. God is a healer. But in his love for us, he wants to heal our soul and our heart even more than he wants to heal our bodies. Behind me, he says, your sins are forgiven. I think that's good, but that's not why I came. I turn and say, am I also cured? He comes close but looks down. Oh, that too. You know, when we ask God to do something for us, generally he wants to do something in us. Here's where the real battle lies. Self-sufficiency is a fatal flaw, because it pulls us as like a magnet away from God. We don't need a Savior when we become our own Savior. Illness and suffering have that great potential to cut out and expose this faulty pride and even this phony piousness that some people have. You know, if you were living in faith more, you wouldn't be sick. Anybody ever told you that? Yeah. Our loving Lord may be calling you, us to live without something you never thought you could live without. I have to admit a little aside here. There was a pastor in Birmingham when I was there, and he would get on. He had television and radio and all that stuff, you know. He had all this stuff. And he said, I have a big house, and I drive a Cadillac. and I haven't had a cold in 40 years or whatever. I don't know what he said exactly. And you know what I caught myself praying for? Lord, give him an illness. Save his soul. You know? But please never doubt. God has your ultimate good in mind. He will heal you at your request that you ask for healing. If this is what's best for you, he'll do it. To pray with faith is to pray trusting in a God who is love is so great that he sent his son to suffer the worst possible affliction that can happen to anybody. To suffer hell. And because he suffered hell, the worst of all afflictions, nothing compares to it. We who believe in him will never have to. We'll never have to. So, let's pray. Let's pray. If I had any kind of illness, from a simple cold to metastatic cancer, I would be praying for God to heal me. Don't you do that? Don't we all do that? I would suggest if you have a cold, pray, God, take it away from me. Well, that's too simple a thing. Why? Trust God for the little things and the big things. Pray. And I'd pray for you too. And I'd ask you to pray for me. If I had a serious illness or an upcoming surgery, I know what I would do immediately. I would ask the elders to come and anoint me. We do them lots of Wednesdays here. You know, if you're having a surgery or you're having a serious illness, come and let us anoint you with oil, pray over you. The elders will pray over you. We've seen marvelous things happen because of that. Make use of it. Now you might say, well, if God knows everything and what's going to happen, why should I pray? And there's a simple answer for that. Because Jesus prayed. Sometimes so passionately he stayed up all night doing so. If Jesus, the Son of God, prayed, then we certainly should too. Let's pray and persist in it. Don't give up, at least until God shows you another pathway for whatever you're praying about. I like what Philip Yancey says about how we should pray. He said, we should pray like a salesman with his foot wedged in the door opening. Or, he said, we should pray like a wrestler who has his opponent in a headlock and won't let him go. Think of Hulk Hogan or something like that. And pray like that, you know. Did Jesus talk like that? You sure he did. Remember the woman who goes knocking on the door? I need justice, you know. I mean, sometimes I think of Jesus' parables like this. I call them the annoying parables, you know. It's almost as if God says, if you really trust in me, you really believe in me, then keep knocking on the door of heaven. Keep knocking on my door, because I kind of like that. I like that when you trust in me so much and you know that I can do all things, your faith in me. Let's pray like we mean it. Let's pray like we really, really mean it. Let's also understand, when we pray, we ought to see ourselves as God's co-worker. It's in this stance that we can pray with confidence because we are working with God to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in this world. We ought to be in such a close partnership with God, growing in our ability to discern what God's will is. And that's called growing in faith. Growing to see what God wants to accomplish in this world and in our world. This is the partnership that we have. And then we pray for what we ought to pray for. I don't mean that by this we play God. we most certainly are not him. But in faith, we must allow God himself to play God in our lives, that we merge our puny wills into his will. This means to let his word go undoubted and uncontested. When you read the Bible and you understand what it's saying to you, don't doubt it. Trust it. Let God's word be right, and if you had disagreed with it formally, then you'd be wrong. This means we are to pray for things that most please and glorify God. This means we are to be a part of God's story and what he wants rather than somehow fitting him into our little story. To pray with faith is to pray blindly. We proceed with incomplete evidence of what God intends to do, but we pray nevertheless, trusting in it in advance what will only make sense in reverse. And this leads me to the last part of our scripture. Let's pray, let's understand, let's risk. Let's risk. God's plan is so good, and he says it's for all people. He wants all people to know it and stick by it. He wants that man in Saudi Arabia to know it? Yes, he does. That man in China? Yes, he wants all people to know it. His plan can be summarized in one word. What do you think that one word is? It starts with a J. His plan is Jesus. Love come to earth. He sacrifices himself to change our direction, which was going the wrong direction. It is your sins that finally make you sick and dying and can cause you to die eternally. And Jesus is the remedy. He wipes out sin. He leads you through death to that better life, to the eternal one. And he wants you who are healed by him to reach others. Jesus is the great forgiver. And we who have been forgiven, we need to point people to Jesus and turn them back to Jesus. Without forgiveness of sins, people will die. They will not be with God. They will enter hell. Repentance and forgiveness are just that important. People without forgiveness go to hell. But here's the thing. Just like the teacher gets more out of it than the students he or she is teaching, just so we who bring the sunshine of Jesus' love into the lives of others cannot fail to have it shine in their own lives, in our lives. Do you want that light blazing in your own soul? Then act. Pick up the phone, write the letter, email, go in person. Say the name of Jesus. Pray like you've never prayed before for that one person you were meant to reach. I believe that God, and I'm confident of what I'm going to say now, I believe that God has at least deigned one person for you to interact with, and perhaps a lot more, but at least one person. And he wants your eyes to be open that this one person is going to hear the gospel from you and perhaps nobody else. And he wants you to take the risk. That one person is needing your interaction. Oh, but they may reject it. Yeah, they may. That's out of your hands. And it's not your fault. They're not rejecting you anyway. They're rejecting who? Jesus. And you don't know who that one person is, perhaps. But, you know, God doesn't work in coincidences. He will intersect that person with you, and you will probably know, if you're an alert Christian, that this is the one. But then you get nervous, right? And I don't know what to say. It doesn't really matter how you say it. You're interacting with this person in a way to share the love of Jesus Christ. Now, you might not just say, oh, Jesus, to him, and then run away. It's not like that. No. Most often, you will know this person in some way or another. You have connected with this person. And this person will be on your mind and heart. Again, I'm talking to people who are believers. This person will be on your mind and heart. And this is the person you're going to have to risk for. And when I say risk, you're probably not going to be killed for talking to them. You know? What you might have is them just putting you off and being rude to you. Maybe. Maybe not. People want to be cared for. People want people to care for them, to think they're important enough for you to share something with. And then to pray for them. Pray, God, open this person's heart. You put this person in front of me. Why couldn't you have chosen a better person? No. But this is the person. And for some of you, it's much more than one person. There's a lot of people that God wants you to speak to interact with. Well, what's the set formula, Pastor? What do I say? Tell me what to say. No, there isn't a set formula. You may not be a good speaker. You may not say the right words. You'll say the right words. You'll say what God wants you to say. You'll share the love of Christ in some way or another. This is what it means to be a Christian. Our life together, earnestly praying, believing, and risking it all to share the love and joy we have in Jesus Christ. This is the life. This is life at its best. Praying and bringing and living in the fullness of God. In Jesus' name and to His glory, amen. Okay, amen.